am glad to be at camp meeting. I feel good about this camp meeting this year, and particularly good about the Bible teacher that we have and the nighttime evangelist. These are two of my favorite speakers and preachers, and I've been blessed to be with Brother Grant in his district, and also with Brother Godare in their district meetings. And these two men are superintendents of two of the most positive, progressive districts I know anywhere in our fellowship. And those are the kind of men, that is the kind of leadership I want to hear from in this day. When there's enough negative and there's enough sad notes, I'm glad to hear from men who have positive outlooks. And that message last night certainly was positive, and I believe it like he preached it. I believe it's time to have revival, and I believe our opportunity is greater than it's ever been. I really do. I believe our opportunity for great apostolic revival is greater than it has ever been before. I'm not discouraged. I'm not dismayed. I am encouraged in our opportunity of this day we live in. I would ask you this morning to turn to the book of Mark, and my approach will be somewhat of a devotional approach this morning to the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 11, verse number 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Allow me to read it again. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things. And now eventide was come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. For just a little while this morning, let's talk about the looking of Jesus. The looking of Jesus. Dear Lord, I thank you today for health and strength and salvation. I thank you for truth. I thank you for the privilege to live for you this day. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to come into this place to worship you and to look into your word. I pray, oh God, that you would touch our minds and touch our hearts. Allow this to be a profitable time, God. Allow something to happen here in the next little while that will make us better for you, God, and help us, Lord, to accomplish your work before you return. We ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. In my lifetime, there have been a lot of changes in Pentecost. I personally have witnessed a lot of changes. To be quite frank with you, I'm very thankful for most of them. I can remember very well the church that I was raised in. We had, all the time I was growing up in that little country church, we had one old upright piano, and we had a dear, precious sister who played the piano, and all she could play in was C chord. And her rhythm wasn't very good, and it was pretty pitiful when I look back on it. You know, when you sing everything in one chord, once in a while it's the right chord. But most of the time it's not. That means you're singing way down here or way up high, and you have to struggle through the song that way. But if she only knows one chord, you have to do the best you can. That was the way it was for years. And we sat on the wood splintered benches, And I'm just really thankful that a lot of changes have happened in our midst. I remember when finally we began to progress in the music department, and accordions became the fashion. We went from one piano and no other instruments to one piano and 16 accordions. And then everybody, all the young men wanted to play the guitar, so we added to the orchestra about a dozen lead guitarists. And everybody was doing it their own way. And so that was our music department. And I'm glad that some things have changed in our music. I'm glad some things have changed in our buildings. I'm glad some things have changed in our styles and fashions. I'm happy that we don't go to church now and realize after we have arrived we should have brought three or four pillows to set on so we can look over the head of the lady in front of us. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm glad those things have changed. I'm glad that it's different now. But there are some things that have changed that I don't feel quite as comfortable about. There are some changes that concern me. Brother Godare preached so well last night. There are certain things that we used to sing about and hear more preaching about than we do nowadays. We used to sing those songs and hear a whole lot more preaching about heaven. And when you read the Scripture and especially study the New Testament, a large portion of the New Testament has to do with the hope of the church. And the hope of the church was real in apostolic days. And the church during its infancy held the hope of the Lord's return close to their hearts. And it was one of the primary motives for their living the way they lived and walking before God carefully as they did. But we don't hear a lot of singing and preaching about that nowadays. Neither do we hear nearly so much preaching nor teaching nor singing or talking about the fear of God and about hell and about eternal separation from God. I am afraid that those changes affect us. There are some other changes that concern me. I remember we used to spend a lot more time in what we called consecration. As a matter of fact, almost every convention or camp meeting or special gathering that we would have, there would be a special time set aside for the young people or for everybody, and we would call it consecration service. And we would approach those services in different ways. But I remember just as a young person coming up and attending youth conferences in this district, and those consecration services had impact on my life. And to this very day, I remember experiences and I remember promises that I made to God during those times. And I've held them true. And if I had not had those times when I had driven those stakes in my life, very possibly I would not be even where I am today. But consecration, I'm afraid that our emphasis is not on that as it was at one time. I think we need to go back to times of consecration. Amen. I remember we had services, a lot of services, that we called heart-searching services. I miss those times. Not that we never have them, but we don't have them, I don't think, like we used to have them. There was something about some of the preaching we heard, and something about the atmosphere of the services that made you want to fall on your face before God and search your heart diligently to make sure everything was in order and everything was as it should be. Something about the tangible presence of God that made you want to fall in His presence on your face and say, "Woe is me," and repent of every thought that was unlike Him and purge yourself of every motive that might be displeasing to Him. Those were precious times. And I feel like that if there was ever anything we need amongst us now is a revival of those occasions There needs to be more time spent in the presence of the Lord, searching our hearts, searching our motives, searching our thoughts, searching our intent. Somehow in the Spirit trying to determine our standing with God. Because with carnal eyes and carnal minds, we only come up with self-justifications. We only come up with explanations that satisfy ourselves. And we never really make appropriate changes. I really think that some of the problems, the frightening problems that we have amongst us, the departure from some truths, and the forsaking of some ways of righteousness that the Lord has established amongst us are a result of not enough time in the presence of the Lord. Really, truly, sincerely, and honestly seeking God for what our motives are and what our plans are and what our intentions are. Amen. When the Lord spoke to that woman at the well, the fourth chapter of John, and said, "They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We like to really alter and tailor make the meaning of that verse of Scripture to fit our ways and our culture. And we like to say the word spirit refers to shouting and dancing and miraculous demonstration. And we like to apply truth to the revelations we have about the oneness of God and the new birth. But when you really search out the meaning of that verse of Scripture, what the Lord was telling that woman at the well was, they have worshipped through mere tradition and religion to this point, but the hour has come and now is, when all that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit. That means with absolute sincerity. Absolute sincerity. No hypocrisy, no ritualism, not feigning it, not make-believe, but absolute sincerity. If you worship the Father, you must worship Him in spirit. You've got to mean it from your spirit. He said they must worship Him in truth. Amen. And the actual meaning of that word truth is honesty. You've got to worship Him. The only worship the Father's really going to receive is worship that is sincere and honest. You mean what you say. You mean your expressions. When you say, "Lord, I love You with all my heart," you mean it. Amen. When you say, "Lord, here I am, I give myself wholly and completely to You," you mean it. And there are no boundaries and there's no reservations and there's no holding back. But you're saying those things to Him out of an attitude of absolute sincerity and an absolute honesty. And He said that's the only kind of worship that the Father's going to receive. I think we need a revival of worship, of spirit, and of truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. So many times when we decide that we will have a time of introspection, searching of the heart, We do it when we feel like we are the most likely to pass the test. I remember Brother Old Dale Cagle years ago telling a story. He said, "I felt like I was doing real good." He said, "I was praying every day." He said, "I was preaching and I was anointed and everybody liked my preaching." He said, "Everything was going real good." So he thought, "This is a good time." And he went to the Lord in prayer and said, "God, I want You to show me myself." He felt real safe. And he began to pray, "God, show me what kind of man I really am." And he said in his mind's eye, he saw a little old scrawny skeleton of a man with just bones and skin paraded out in front of him. And he saw that and he shook his head and he prayed, "Lord, somehow we have miscommunicated. I want to see me. This great preacher, this man everybody likes,
So he prayed it again, and the Lord showed him the same picture. He said it happened three times before the message got through to him that God was actually answering his prayer. And then he fell on his face in repentance. Amen. And then there are times when we do see ourselves and we don't like what we see. And so we push that out of our minds. James wrote about that kind of a person that would stand before the mirror of the Word. And you look into that mirror and you see your reflection. You see what you really are. There you stand. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not what you anticipated when you stepped up in front of the mirror. And so you don't want to look at it. And you walk away from the mirror and you go on your way. And you try to forget what you saw and try to fill yourself with your own justifications and your own rationalizations. And we haven't really been honest with ourselves. And we go on. He said, that man who goes away and forgets what manner of man that he is deceives his own self. Amen. God help us to have a revival of time. When we come before the presence of God and honestly bear our souls in His presence and say, God, I really want to see where I need to change. I want to know what I need to repent of. I want to know what difference I need to make in my life. I want you to help me see me as I am. Because you see, that's the way the Lord sees us. When the Lord looks on us, He sees through all of our rationalizations. He sees beyond, and His gaze penetrates all of our justifications. And He sees us for what we actually are. Amen. The occasion of our text, just before this text, was one of the most momentous days in the history of God's plan. The prophets had seen this day. Daniel had predicted it centuries before. He had talked about it hundreds of years previous to its happening. But as it is recorded in the former part of Mark chapter 11, Jesus sends His disciples into Jerusalem to find a colt. And they bring it back to Him, and He rides into Jerusalem on the colt. That is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It was one of the marks on God's calendar. It was one of the highlights on God's time clock. It was one of the most momentous days in all of the course of God's eternal plan. Jesus riding triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. And He was received. He was received with praise and with welcome. This chapter describes the way that people gathered and lined the streets. And they waved palm branches. And they paved the street with palm branches. And they shouted hosannas unto Him. And they gave Him a king's welcome into the city of Jerusalem. And it was a glorious day. Jesus went into Jerusalem. And He went to the temple. That was His destination that day, was to arrive at the temple. When He got there, there was no great ceremony. There was not a great service. He did not give forth a great dissertation or sermon that's recorded in the Word of the Lord. But He went to the temple for one purpose. The Bible said that He went to the temple. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when He had looked round about and upon all things. Now evening time was come, and He went out into Bethany with the 12. It appears that the only thing He really did in the temple that day was to come and look around and see what was going on. It appears that the destination of His journey into Jerusalem was simply to go to the temple and to make inspection of what was happening in the temple. When I first read this verse of Scripture some time back, I thought, this is almost redundant. This is an overusage of words. It said He looked around. That would have been sufficient. It said he looked about. That would have been enough. It said he looked upon all things. And again, it seems to be repetitious. And so I began to study and discovered that in the Greek it was one word. And to really convey the meaning of that word, it was necessary to use all of these words in our English translations. There were several words in the Greek that meant to look upon something, to see it. One definition of one word was to get the gaze of wonder, to look upon it in a gaze of wonder. I suppose that would be like one who enters the Yosemite Valley for the first time and they've never seen the splendor of that sight. And they enter into that valley and they look around with a gaze of wonder. But that was not the looking that was described in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 11. There was another word to look in the Greek that meant the inspection of something new. You look at something new for the first time. And you pick that up and you say, well, I've never seen anything just like this. And it's a look of interest at the discovery of something new that you have never seen. But that was not the word that was used. And then there was a word, looking, that meant to discover, the desire to discover. You're looking for something. You're looking. Where is this? I left it somewhere. And you're trying to find this thing. But that was not the word that was used in this passage of Scripture. The word looking that was used in Mark 11:11 meant a thorough examination. A thorough and complete examination of that that is set before you. Jesus walked into the temple that day and he looked round about and upon all things. There was not one person whose face he did not see. There was not one activity that he did not observe. There was not one gesture that escaped his gaze. There was not one thing happening within the temple that he left there unaware of. Jesus looked round about and upon all things. It was a complete, absolute, thorough examination of all that was before him. When all of that was recorded in his mind and spirit, he turned and he left the temple. I find that interesting. He did not do anything about it. He saw it, but he turned and he left the temple. The Bible tells us that he went out to Bethany, a little town on the outskirts of the city, and he spent the night there. When he awoke the next morning, I'm sure that his disciples who accompanied him did not know the plan for the day. But I am thoroughly convinced when the Lord woke that morning, he knew where he was going and he knew what the plan for the day was. He got up and began purposeful steps back towards the city of Jerusalem. He did stop on the way and teach them the lesson about the fig tree, but then he continued on towards Jerusalem. I can see him now as he gets a little closer to the city and his steps quicken and his gaze becomes a little more intense. And it's obvious that he knows where he's going. He has a destination. He's walking now down the same street that he rode down yesterday as a king and was welcomed into the city. And it's obvious now that he's going to the same place he went to yesterday. He's on his way to the temple. He's returning to the temple. But if you'll look closely now, the closer he gets, there is a fire in his eye. And his jaw is set. And he's just a little different than most people think of the Lord in. And when he gets just outside the temple somewhere, he finds a whip. And he picks it up in his hand and he strides into the temple. And he causes commotion and confusion and fluttering of the wings of the birds. And there's mass confusion in the temple. And everybody's looking around to see what's going on. And there's one angry man in the midst of the fray with a whip in his hand. And he's driving people out of the temple and saying to them, get out of this place. You don't belong here. And he cleanses the temple.
Yes, he does.
Then he stands on the steps of the temple, and his short message is, this is to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. I propose to you this morning that ye are the temple of God. The Apostle Paul reveals that to us individually and to us collectively. He said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's no longer the tabernacle in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, or even the body of Jesus Christ. The temple of God is your body. He said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And then it's my personal opinion when he wrote and said, ye, know you not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? It was a message collectively to the church. The church is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We individually are temples of God. We are the temple. Amen. I don't think that the Lord visited His temple one time. I think that today He still comes back to the temple. And He uses the same thorough inspection. He looks round about and upon all things. God help us. We need a constant awareness of the fact that while we may fool others about our intentions, and while our actions and our ways and our expressions may cause others to have a perception of us that's not altogether accurate, we have never deceived Him, nor will we ever. He sees us as we are. His gaze is thorough and complete. His inspection is absolute. He is the discerner of the thought and the intent. He knows us like no other. The only true way to get a thorough and true and accurate perception of who we are is in His presence and through His eyes. Amen. It's a fearful thing sometimes. Sometimes it's an unpleasant thing. Sometimes it's a difficult thing. But I don't think the church is going to rise too high until we go back to times in the presence of the Lord when we say, God, today I'm not concerned about what other people think about me. And today I refuse to be subjected to peer pressures. And today I am not going to give in to my own desire to see myself in a certain light. Today, God, come to the temple and let me see myself for what I really am. And God, where I'm wrong, I want to make it right, Jesus. And where I'm coming up short, Lord God, I want to change it. Lord, more than anything in the world, I want things to be in order in the temple. Would you just lift your hands with me for a minute? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you really think about it, you can figure out some of the things that Jesus saw when He came to the temple that day. Some of the things that made Him so angry that He came back to judge it. He saw the obvious sins, the base sins, the sins of lying and cheating and stealing. If that were not so, He would not have said, you made it a den of thieves.
There was obviously lying and cheating and stealing and deceit going on in the temple. I must conclude that lying and cheating and stealing and deceit of any sort so angers our Lord more in the temple than in the world, that He'll judge it like He may not immediately that's in the world. I tell you that deceit and lying and cheating has no place in the church and in the heart of the child of God. God help us. God help us. God help us. Sometimes you don't have to lie outright. If ever before God's people need to get a grasp on what the Lord meant when He said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay," we need to get an understanding of it and we need to live by it. We're living in a world where truth and honesty is so rare, if we are not careful, we will deal with one another on a level of deceit. But I'm telling you, God hates it. I said, our Lord hates it. And He showed us He doesn't want it in His temple. We could talk about it a long time. He saw hypocrisy in the temple, and it disturbed Him. People that came there supposedly to worship, but really they were just there because they were supposed to be there. They were there to be seen of other people so that other people would say and think that they were doing as they ought to do. He saw hypocrisy, and hypocrisy angered Him. And He came to the temple to cleanse it. He saw them making religion easy and taking shortcuts. You see, the temple courtyard was not to be used as a passageway. It was not meant to be an avenue. And yet, they were taking shortcuts from one gate across to the other gate because they didn't want to go around it. And they were selling sacrifices in the temple. In other words, we need to go to town today and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. So we'll just stop by the temple and we'll buy us a dove while we're there and we'll give it to the priest and we'll have a sacrifice offered. That was never God's plan. They were supposed to go to the trouble to go out into the field or to go get the prepared sacrifice. And that be the thing they did that day, to take it to the house of God. It was supposed to take their time. It was supposed to take their energy. It was supposed to require their interest. Their heart was supposed to be in what they were doing. But we're just going to stop by the temple today and we don't have, thank God, things have changed. They have altered our worship and our way of serving God in such a manner that it's a lot more pleasing and a lot easier and a lot more convenient. I want you to know God never designed His plan to be convenient for us. Some people are preaching the gospel in such a manner that the easier it is, the righter it is, the more right that it is. The easier it is, the less struggle there is, the less cost there is, the less sacrifice required, the more pleasing it is to God and the more right that it is. I want you to know that the Lord never designed it to be that way. His plan was never given to us in that fashion. Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth. He didn't tell those who thought about following him, come on and follow me and I'll make everything right. I'll see to it you got plenty of money in the bank and a comfortable place to live and the nicest car. He didn't promise to them that they would have convenience, but rather he looked at them and said, the foxes have their holes and the birds, are you sure you want to follow me? The birds of the air have a nest, but if you decide to come after me, I'm not even promising you a place to sleep at night.
Concept, this mentality of taking the cross out of living for God is not scriptural. This concept of seeing how easy we can make it for people to live for God is not scriptural.
If you get that mentality, it'll affect everything that you preach. You'll want to eliminate standards to make it easier for people. You want to adjust the gospel to make it easier for people. Once you ever get on the road of trying to present the gospel in such a way that you make it easier for people so that more people will come, then you have erred far from God's plan. He's looking for people that don't care what it costs. If it's blood, sweat, and tears from now to the rapture, I have chosen to live for Jesus. I've cast my lot with Him. If I've got to suffer, if I've got to be persecuted, then I'll just have to take it. I don't look for it, but if that's what's required, I have decided I'm going to live for God. I don't want to turn back for any cause. I won't be talked out of it. I won't be pressured out of it. I won't be persecuted out of it. I won't be detoured. I'll not be turned around. I have decided. I have made up my mind. I will follow Jesus. Start just trying to adjust his plan and his program to make it easy for folks. I said our God's not pleased with just setting up tables in the temple and selling the sacrifice because it's easier, or permitting shortcuts that were not intended and not allowed. That's not pleasing to God. And when we say, well, we're doing this because we want more people to come to God, I doubt the sincerity and the honesty of our hearts. I wonder if it's not because we want a larger congregation, or we think that it's going to help us and our program in some way. Oh God, help us to understand. There are some things that are still sacred, and there are some things we don't have the authority to alter. And it's not in our hands to make it easy. It's simply in our hands to preach the gospel.
Amen. When he saw this motive and he saw this going on in the house of God, he was angry. He took a whip in his hand and he drove them from the temple. I could go on. Another thing that he saw was all of the are the alienated from God, or the Gentiles. The people that didn't have the privileged relationship that the Jews had. That was their place. But these people had got so caught up in their way of living. They had got so caught up in just rushing around and going through the temple and taking care of their own business and their own interests that they had eliminated the place in the temple for those who didn't know God. Amen. Amen. I think one of the things that made the Lord the most angry was when he said, you have gotten so selfish, you have no focus on the sinner. You've got so many programs and so many activities and so many things going on that you don't have time for the sinner. You don't have a place for he that doesn't know God. I'm telling you, we'll not stand justified before God, regardless of how busy we are in the kingdom or what we're doing, if we don't have time for the unsaved. He did come to seek and save that which was lost. That was his mission. That is his mission. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. But when Jesus came to the temple, he saw it all.
His gaze
was upon everything that happened. Not one thing escaped him. There was not one thing hidden. Their lying, their cheating, their deceit, even though it came under the cloak of religion, it didn't escape him. He saw it for the filthy, ugly thing that it was. He saw their attempts to make living for God easy. He saw their hypocrisy. He saw their lack of concern for the Gentiles. And there are an innumerable number of things that he saw in that inspection of the temple that he said is totally unacceptable. The Apostle Paul lets us to know in the chapter he wrote us concerning the communion service. He said, if you'll examine yourself, then it'll not be necessary for God to judge us. I wonder sometimes if we have drifted so far from true honesty and sincere introspection that is required for the Lord to return to the temple to judge what he sees when he comes. He came that first day, and he didn't do a thing. But he came back the next day to judge. There was a space. There was a time when changes could have been made to prevent the judgment of God. But the sun went down that night, came up the next morning, and they had done nothing to change. I don't know about you, but in the time God gives me to do so, I want to judge my own self. I don't want to experience the judgment of God on my life. Will you stand with me and lift your hands to the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Oh, Savior.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Brother Keys, and what you brought to my mind. I remember many of those consecration services. And some folks made the remark, we're the most consecrated people in the world because we had those kind of meetings. I want you to do it right now. It won't take but just a few moments to do it in sincerity. This is the way we did it. When the preacher got finished and he had a consecration service, we all come down to the front to bring a sacrifice of praise, of consecration, self-examination. Let's do it right now. Just move out. Let the Lord talk to your heart right here. Then we'll go back to our seats in just a few moments. But there's something about making a move out of your spot. There's something about making a step forward, bringing yourself to the altar. This altar is a place of commitment, sacrifice. It's a place of giving ourselves. Lord, search my heart. Search my spirit. I do need you, Jesus.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. Touch our hearts, Lord, and we give ourselves the Holy Ghost. We give ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Oh God, cleanse us, purify us, forgive us, strengthen our spirits to search ourselves. Search me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord. In Jesus' name, by your Spirit, Lord, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself to us now. Hallelujah, we pray the move of God. Oh Lord, let it affect our hearts. Affect our spirits now. Yes, 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 Lord. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, here's my sacrifice. My body, it's a living sacrifice. I want to present it to you, Jesus, to be holy. Be dedicated for you to live in our lives. Live in our spirits, Lord. Live in our minds. That we be renewed by the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. We want to know you better. Touch our minds to prayer and worship. We'll be renewed by your Spirit. Renew it now. Jesus, I love you. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Praise our God. Amen and amen and amen. Praise our God. Praise our God. Jesus, touch our spirit. Transform us by the renewing of our mind. Transform us by the renewing of our mind. Ila korobo shatala mahaya dabo shatala mahaya. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord.
I'll go where you want me to go.
We sing it all together as a prayer. What you want me?
stand together once again?